This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala Sayyidina Muhammad, Khatim al-Anbiya'i wal Mursaleen, Jalali Qulubina wa Nawari Ayunina. اللهم صل وسلم عليه في الأولين وفي الآخرين وفي الملأ الأعلى يا رب العالمين. So we praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we send peace and blessings upon our beloved messenger Muhammad, peace be upon him, upon his family, his companions, and those who follow them until the end of time. Some years ago, I lived in Detroit, a long time ago, like 2001, 2002, I was in an Islamic school. At that time, for future imams, I was young, had the energy, alhamdulillah. And they asked me to take over this youth group in Detroit. And you know, Detroit is Detroit, mashallah. And وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا Detroit. So they were bad, you know what I mean? They were bad kids. And I was young enough that I didn't have enough patience, you know? I just wanted to smack them, which also wasn't Islamically appropriate. So I started to think, what can I do, right, to save this youth group and to, reform them without being too, preachy, you know, without being too, a sermonizer. So I told them, hey, man, we're going to go on a field trip. So they're, super excited. They're, high school students. So they're really excited. They're going to go with me on a field trip. They like me even though I detested them, you know, which is hard. So, because they were crazy. So, alhamdulillah, I decided we're going to go on this field trip. So I said, but we have to meet at 9 o'clock, dude. So you have to get your mom's freaking parental permission and stuff, you know, non-disclosure. So they showed up. They were excited. They had their Red Wings outfits on and stuff. So I took them to the graveyard, man. At 9:30 at night, it was foggy, it was cold, and we actually, may Allah forgive me, we trespassed. But we trespassed for the sake of Allah, you know, alhamdulillah. So we jumped the fence, man, went in there, and then I just started, pow, pow, I was hitting them you're gonna die, you know, I was going hard, man, just boom, 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 you know, freestyle. And they start crying, man. This big old UFC, Detroit looking, you know, Detroit Lion linebacker dudes, man, they start crying. You know, guys want to play ball. And then I said to them, what are you thinking about right now? Because we found this Muslim guy's grave. So I was like, if he could talk to you, what would he tell you? If he could come out of this grave and talk to you, what would he say? And that's when they, you know, started crying. But it was beautiful because as men, we're not allowed to show and express our emotions in the West, because the West makes us filter those emotions in the name of being men. That's why we mess up marriages. Because we don't really, I can't speak about women, I can speak about men, right? And so oftentimes with our brothers, if you pay attention to your brotherhood, is it about competition or about honesty and vulnerability? So at that moment, in front of that grave, nobody cares about Air Jordans. Nobody cares about the Celtics and the Knicks. Nobody cares about whatever, you know, bronzer. I don't know, man. Nobody cares about any of that, because that bronzer ain't going to help you. Those Jordans aren't going to help you. So those brothers, they started crying. One of them, he was a gang member. He started crying. And then as we sat there, there was one of the brothers who was with us who used to act out a lot. And he said, I need to tell you guys something. He said, I'm dying, dude. I have a chronic liver disorder. I'm only 18. But he was able, the irony was that we tend to think of death and the hereafter as something that's going to limit us. But actually, the closer we come to death, we actually blossom, we open. Because what's holding us back is our unhealthy attachments to this world. What's keeping us from really becoming who we can be is embracing our mortality. Until this day, when I go to Detroit, I meet some of those guys in their 30s now, right? They have kids. And they say to me, that night, man, that night changed my life, bro. That night put everything in perspective. So I hope that this night, for some of you, can be like that. And it's important that you think about this even though you're young, because if you die tomorrow, you're old today. If you die tomorrow, you're old today. So we have to ask ourselves a question that the Quran puts forward. And that is, are we living to die or dying to live? Like, it's a lot of people online. Recently, I was reading an article about a guy, this Russian guy, who took his girlfriend and they went up one of those towers in Dubai, Carrefour on steroids, parkour on steroids. And they were up there with their camera and their phone, you know, filming, doing the Titanic scene. And then he fell. And he died. That's what I meant by, are you living to die or dying to live? He died to live. Islamically, we live to die. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about those people, like the people in Palestine, like the people in the 90s in Bosnia that were, you know, a genocide happened. I'm actually going to Bosnia this summer for the anniversary. But ahya walakin la tash'urun, they're not dead, they're alive. Those people that died shaheed are alive. But you don't know that. فَرِحُونَ بِمَا آتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِ. Actually, they're in a state of bliss. But if we ask the guy who fell off the tower, like, that's how you died, bro. That's how you went out. That was the last thing you'll remember. So the question that the Quran asks us is one, and that's one of the things that caused me to become Muslim, is that the Quran is unapologetic in engendering introspection. It's unapologetic in forcing us to ask ourselves questions about ourselves. I remember when I first read the Quran, I was like, man, this book does not play. Like, this book will get up in you and like work you. It's like a personal trainer. Like, it's getting at you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, after أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, الذي خلق الموت والحياة ليبلوكم أيكم أحسن عملا وهو العزيز الغفور. Who created life and death so that you'll be aware of where you stand in relationship to how you live your life. Ibn Abbas, he said, and this is where the title for the talk came, Ibn Abbas said that death is dunya, is this life, the temporary world. And haya is akhirah, because that's really where life is. So that made me think, in my own life, as a father of four, three girls, one son, am I living to die or dying to live? And that's the question, like, you just want to stop and ask yourself right now. Just look at your life, look at your friends. Look at who you hang around with. Look about what you're thinking about doing later. That will answer the question for you. It's a tough question, but we can't escape it. Am I living to die or dying to live? What we see in a capitalist system is people are dying to live. And your generations are very different than my generation. I was the last generation that didn't get exposed to this culture of exhibitionism, where everything has to be online. Like, it's weird, like, oh man, I just prayed tahajjud for Allah. Why are you posting that? Like, if it's for Allah, why are you posting it? Like, if it's for, what's for Allah, it's for Allah. And we know that showing off is something that our religion doesn't condone. Like, we shouldn't make religion a means of gaining popularity or gaining attention or gaining success. So are we living to die or dying to live? You live in a culture now because of the ubiquitous, the pervasive impact of the social media monoculture, which is largely projecting Western ideas on you. That's why on TikTok you can't say Free Palestine now. So it's projecting a set of understandings on you when it comes to beauty, when it comes to manliness, when it comes to even religion, that is very much rooted in exhibition. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يُرَاءُونَ النَّاسَ وَلَا يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. Those people who pray to be seen of people, but they don't remember Allah. Because if I'm busy with the people, how am I going to be busy with Allah? There were some earlier scholars who would pray and people would ask them, did you see this guy making a mistake in prayer? He did this, he did this. And the scholar would say, I was busy with Allah. I didn't see anybody. I was busy with Allah, not busy with His creation. So the verse says, الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. Ibla is a test that's given when the person being tested doesn't know how they're going to react to it. That's called Ibla. It reveals things about ourselves that we would have never known until we faced that test, that difficulty. That's why we shouldn't invite test. So let's think about how we're living now. As one of my teachers said, if you're going to be in Jannah, then you live in like you're in Jannah. And if you're in hell, you're going to live like you're in hell. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I mentioned it earlier, he said, remember that thing that destroys, intoxicating false pleasure, death. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as related by Imam Ibn Majah, a man came to him and said, who's the smartest Muslim? Who's the most intelligent Muslim? And he said, the one who prepares for death. Another narration, he said, the one, he says, عَمِلَ لِمَا بَعْدَ الْمَوْتِ, the one who acts for what happens after death, and trusts in Allah. And the most ignorant one is the one who doesn't live that way, but, oh, Allah is going to forgive me. Alhamdulillah, Allah is merciful. I haven't put any hard work in, but you know, alhamdulillah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, when that man came to him, he framed how we can answer this question, because it doesn't need to be overly complex. When he said to the Prophet, it's related by Al-Bukhari, Mata sa'a ya Rasulallah, when will be the hour? Like, when will the hereafter start? You go online now, YouTube, you see all these weird videos, man, like, you know, there's drones in New Jersey, so it's the end of times, and, you know, 5G, and Trump's back, and all, you know, like, avoid that stuff, because Islam, and you should remember this, Islam directs to practical, achievable work, not impossible, difficult ideas. Islam is not a religion of abstractions. It's a religion of practicality. And when we make it a religion of abstractions, people get confused, they get lost, they get, you know, divided. We're a community that does good. كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةً أُخْرِجَتْ لِنَاسِ. You're the best community sent to the people. We do good. So when that man said to Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, مَتَ سَعَى, when is the hour? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, مَا عَدَّتَّ لَهَا, what did you prepare for it? What a G answer, man. Like, that answer, that's it. Bye, I'm out. I don't need to hear anything else. مَا عَدَّتُ لِأَسَّعَ, what have I prepared? What am I sending forward? What am I doing in my life? What kind of people do I hang out with at school? Am I a bully of other kids at school? Am I mistreating people? Am I hanging out on the corner? You know, how am I living my life? Am I, you know, wearing a thobe in the masjid? And then, you know, dressing like something evil outside. I'm not talking to people that have been here like for the first time or they're struggling. No, no. I'm talking about people who front like, yeah, I'm so pious, alhamdulillah, I'm this and this in the masjid. But when they get out, it's like, yo, what happened to subhanallah, alhamdulillah? What happened to mashallah? Now it's like, it's a different person. That's different than the person that's struggling or trying. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, مَا عَدَّتَّ لَهَا. So I'm going to ask myself and ask you, مَا عَدَّدْنَا لَهَا, what have we prepared? That will indicate we're living, we're not living to die, but we are living to die, not dying to live. The first symptom that we're doing right is that you guys are here, man. It's Friday night, right? It's Friday night in New York City. It's a lot going on. I used to live in New York City. I lived in Brooklyn. May Allah forgive me. Then I lived in Harlem, alhamdulillah. And you know what's crazy about Harlem? If I wear a kufi, one time I was walking down the sidewalk, and these people, I told my wife Miriam is Iranian Lebanese from Washington, D.C., the chocolate city. And that's what it's called. It's not called the DMV. So we're walking down the street, and she saw this group of young men on the corner. We're going to Jummah on 116th. And she said to me, I was teaching then at NYU, and where I would probably be fired up for work now, and because of Palestine. But we were walking down the street, and she's like, who are those young men, you know, on the corner? I said, oh, those are local organic pharmacists, you know. They sell organic pharmacy, you know. They sell certain things for people to feel better. And then as we got up there, I had a kufi on. I had actually a red kufi. And one of them, he turned to his friend, he's like, get the F out of the way. That's how he said it. That's a Muslim, get out the way. And they became like kids at church, man. They lined up and they were like, Salaikum Salaam Muslim. So I was like, well, Salaikum Salaam Muslim. Like, well, I'm supposed to say back, right? But there's still a lot of light in New York City from what earlier generations did that you don't know about, like Imam Siraj in Brooklyn, like Imam Talib in Harlem. You should go visit those people. Ask them about the history of what happened and how New York, how in Brooklyn, in Bushwick, how that community in the 1980s completely rid the community of drug dealers, and they gave the masjid an award. The police couldn't do it, the guardian angels couldn't do it, local organizations, who moved out all the crack dealers? La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. And now we got young people running to crack, young people running to weed, young people running to alcohol, and you live in a city that it's known that the Muslims, wherever they would go, because they did not die to live. They lived to die. And when someone is like that, you call him Abdullah, Amatullah, the slave of Allah, the slave woman of Allah. That has impact, that character, that integrity, that honesty, that beauty, that cleanness. And many of those drug dealers embraced Islam with Imam Siraj, subhanAllah, and changed their lives. But let's ask ourselves, what are we sending for the future? There's an app now called Acorns. You can you spend 95 cents, it'll take a nickel and it'll invest it for you in a halal investment if you choose it. You can do whatever you want, it'll price up for you, take your investment. It's 5-10 cents maybe a day or less. Are we pricing up for akhirah? Do we give 5-10 minutes? A little? So that's the first sign. The second sign is that we look forward to the hereafter. Of course, we should naturally fear it. It's definitely monumental. It's terrifying. It's beyond our control. But as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man ahabba liqa' Allah, ahabba Allahu liqa'a." Whoever loves to meet Allah, Allah will love to meet him. And of course, those of us who are married, you know, if your spouse is mad, you ain't trying to go home because you don't love to meet each other. Something happened, right? But you know, if you're both happy, man, you can't wait to get off work. Can't wait to spend time with your family. What about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? If I have done what I need to do, then I will have enough confidence to want to meet Allah. And if I haven't done what I need to do, then that's where I find that lack of confidence. So whenever we feel in our minds, oh man, I don't want to meet Allah, a'udhu billah, or I'm worried about meeting Allah, let me again ask myself, what am I preparing? Because if my preparation is correct, I'm going to be confident in a healthy way. The hereafter is so important that it's very difficult to find a page from the Quran except the hereafter is mentioned there. That's something that should impact us, that it's difficult. You look at Fatiha, Maliki Yawmiddin, it's the hereafter. The next page, Wabil Akhirati Hum Yuqinun, they have certainty with the hereafter. The next page, لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ, talks about punishment in the hereafter. The next page, وَقُودُهَا النَّاسُ وَالْحِجَارَةِ, talks about the hereafter. The next page, وَبَشِّرِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ أَنَّ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتٍ. Jannah, almost every page of the Qur'an, either it's as a general concept or particular parts of the hereafter are mentioned because the nature of people is to forget, man. And when there is something that is really important that we should not forget, the Qur'an, whose purpose is to bring us to achieve ultimate good and benefit, will mention it abundantly so that we don't forget it. A mind and a heart which is finding Jannah in dunya, when it reads about the hereafter in the Qur'an, will say, man, the hereafter is so much, man. I'm tired of hearing about the hereafter. Still, you know, I can't handle it. Why is everything hereafter? Hereafter, hereafter. But they never say, I'm tired of dunya. I'm tired of sales. I'm tired of sneakers. I'm tired of, you know, concealer. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of the Ozempic. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of that. I'm tired. You never hear people say that. But you actually hear people say, why is the hereafter mentioned so much in the Qur'an? Because that's a heart that is stuck in dunya, stuck in this world. And I should be honest if I find that in myself, to check that. And that's the problem again, that we're in a society where everyone on social media has to like you, or they just blast you in the comments. But where's the constructive, healthy criticism? The next sign, well, and there's a great narration, by the way, I just remembered. Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu salam, Prophet Abraham, when the angel of death came to him, and he said, I have come to take your soul. And we know that Ibrahim is the friend of God. That's his the honorific, is the friend of God, Khalilullah. So Sayyidina Ibrahim, he said, what type of friend will take the soul of his friend? Then the angel said to him, what type of friend doesn't want to meet his friend? SubhanAllah. So that's the next thing, our relationship with Allah. How do you see Allah in your life? Vengeful, punishing, focused on little things, worried about this, worried about that. Allah is not petty. And sometimes as parents, I have a 23-year-old, a 20-year-old, a 5-year-old, and a 2-year-old. I'm crazy. Diplomas and diapers, that's my mixtape. And I'm broke, mashallah, alhamdulillah. But sometimes as parents, we parent you wrong. And that we try to push our, by sort of manipulating you, if you will, I hate to use that word. We create a petty image of God, like Allah will never forgive you. I can't say that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there's a man who had a roommate in Bukhari. There was a man who had a roommate from Bani Israel, and his roommate didn't pray. And finally he said to his roommate, Allah will never forgive you. Then they're resurrected in the day of judgment, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask the first man, why didn't you pray? And he will admit his mistakes and admit his weaknesses and admit, you know, his shortcomings, and Allah will forgive him because of la ilaha illallah. But the other man, he will not ask him about the good he did. He says to him, what? Why did you tell someone I will never forgive them? Because that's a mistake in aqidah. So sometimes you may be around people who make Islam very petty. And you may be going through certain struggles. That's okay, you're a human being. You have your own challenges, your own biological and physiological makeup, your own emotional makeup. We have to understand that as well sometimes as parents, and help you achieve, not intimidate you into success. One time I went to a masjid years ago in Chicago, and there was a man outside. A lot of young people were there then, you know, and the man said to me, can I talk to you? I said, yeah, sure. He said, what are you going to talk about? I said, you know, it's a talk for young people. He said, you should cause them to fear them to Allah. So I said, I agree. There's definitely time for fear, right? But why don't we cause them to love Allah? Love themselves to Allah. And he told me, that's too much work. Years ago in Egypt, I had a teacher, and I was my studies there at Dar Ifta. There was a teacher. I was at his house. I used to read to him every Friday morning. And so he was confined to a wheelchair. And suddenly, he lived next to a mosque, Jamia. The guy came from the mosque to the teacher's house and said, the khatib, he didn't show up today. The guy to give the khutbah is not here. in Masr Jadida. So then he said, أنا عارف من يخطب كويس. He said, I know who can give a good khutbah. هذا أمريكي هذا يخطب ممتاز. He pointed to me and said, that American guy, he gives good khutbahs. My Arabic is my second language. And at that time, my Arabic was there, but I ain't ready to give a speech in front of a bunch of Arab people. So I had a classmate with me, he was Egyptian. I said, Wallahi, I have no idea, man, what I'm about to say. And he said to me, Khawifhum bas, scare them. Just give a talk about fear. Well, alhamdulillah, they're going to say it's the greatest khutbah they ever. Some white guy giving a talk about fear in the masjid on Jummah we never seen before. MashaAllah, it's a miracle from Allah. Anyone can cause you to fear something, but very few people can cause you to love something in a healthy way and to attach to it. And one of the things that we've done, especially sometimes on YouTube and on TikTok, you find people that are, number one, too immature to be talking to you about religion. And too immature, definitely, and too inexperienced to be talking to you about social issues you deal with, because they themselves ain't nobody's daddies or anybody's mama. They have no experience. So they don't understand that the Prophet Ali Salatu Salam was with people for 40 years before he talked to them. There was an anthropological and a sociological reality to being a prophet. You got to know the people you talk to. But what I've noticed sometimes, especially with girls, I have three girls, is they nitpick on little things. Makeup and hijab and this and that. Number one is, man, that's what you think about, bro. I mean, aren't you sort of like pleading guilty here? Because if that's all you do when you go on TikTok is talk about girls without hijab on, what do you think about girls with hijab? I'm just saying. And if all you talk about is, these brothers are all bad, these brothers are all horrible, there's no good men in the world, blah, 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 all this weird stuff, man, far left nonsense, all you think about is men. But what you want is the people who talk about Allah and the people who don't ignore little things, but they put little things in their proper place. They understand that the socks are not the most important thing they're going to wear in their, you know, winter ensemble. So, first, our relationship with Allah is to understand, yes, Allah is transcendent. Allah is all-powerful. Allah is commanding. Allah is punishing. But whoever says, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, the Prophet said in Sahih al-Bukhari, will go to Jannah. Will ultimately experience the transcendence of Allah. Meaning Allah's transcendent forgiveness for His ummah, sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Number two is to familiarize ourselves with who the Prophet is and what the Prophet means to us. That the Prophet is the one who said, Allah said about him, "An-nabiyyu awla bil-mu'minina min anfusihim." The Prophet is closer to you than you are to yourself. And to rekindle a relationship with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that finds motivation and love. And Sheikh Ismail Bowers now in New Jersey, you should invite him to come and teach the Shama'il. To develop the love of Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not a fashionable, and I don't mean this disrespectfully, like the Sufi kind of just salawat, walhamdulillah. No, no, no. The love of the Prophet that keeps me away from fitna. The love of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that causes me to feel like I owe him something. I am one of his followers. There's honor in that. I'm talking about Orthodox Sufism now. The other one is that Barnes & Noble business that white people got their hands on. Like they made Rumi white. Like Rumi's talking about like hemp underwear and turmeric lattes. That didn't exist when he was alive. Rahimahullah. They have gentrified with a J, Rumi, just like they gentrified Brooklyn. But what we want is that Orthodox tazkiyah to nafs that takes my love of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and turns it into a commitment. That the Prophet Ali sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not a judge only, because he is a judge to a certain degree, of course, but most importantly, what the Prophet is teaching me is good for me. It's going to bring me closer to Allah and bring benefit in my life. The same thing with the Quran. And then finally, the same thing with the hereafter. Not locating the hereafter as a means of being limited and limiting. But whatever I've noticed in my life if the brothers can scoot forward, is that, and also sisters, please, sorry, as best you can, as to where you're comfortable. What I've noticed in my life in 52 years is that people who live for the hereafter are actually more creative and have more energy and more excitement and more loyalty and more ingenuity than people who live for dunya. And they are less limited, because if you think about it, just to live for shoes and clothes and friends and attention, what a shallow life. But to live for something beyond this world forces me to see in a deeper way, not just a shallow way, but a broader way. And you can read in, you know, Islam Between East and West by the former president of Bosnia, Rahimahullah. You should read that book and how he talks about the West versus the East, and how we are not a subjective-based community, we are prescriptive-based, meaning we obey what Allah has prescribed. The West subjects itself to what it feels. That's why there'll never be unity in this country, because it's everyone's told how you feel is right. Islam tells me, I don't know, you might check yourself. You may need to ask yourself if that's right. As I finish, I don't want to take a lot of your time. There are some things we should do, because you got to wake up now. Take advantage of the time you have, and don't be deceived by what the dunya tells you about yourself. And don't be deceived by what you think people think about you. Don't allow that to occupy your mind. To free yourself from that, the best way is to think about what you've planned after your death. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, يَتْبَعُ الْمَيْتَ ثَلَاثَ. Three things follow a dead person: مَالِهِ وَأَهْلِهِ وَعَمَلِهِ. His wealth, his family, and his deeds. Her wealth, her family, her deeds. He said, alayhi salatu wasalam, two-thirds of them leave, and one-third of them stays. What stays is how we lived, how we act. So I want you to think about these five things as a means to help you, to wake you up a little bit, because it's not easy. Allah is merciful too, man. Alhamdulillah. New York is a trip. I lived here. It was crazy. At the first, my former boss at NY used to make fun of me, because whenever I'd walk in, Washington Square Park, the zombie movie with Will Smith, may Allah guide him. Yeah, man. I mean, yeah. Slap him into Jannah, you know what I mean? Had to say it. So I used to walk across Washington Square Park, and everyone would try to sell me drugs. Even when I wore a thobe. Because I used to use drugs before I was Muslim, so I'm like, man, I can't even escape this test with a thobe on. You know, I wear like a turban. They're like, yo, what's up, man? I got this, you know, whatever. I don't know the names. And I was like, look at me, man. Do I look like I use drugs? And he was like, yeah. I was like, snack, stop, come on, bro. Like, start. So one time this guy, he came, he tried to sell me some drugs. And so this is before it was legalized, you know, at least secularly legalized. So I said, hey, let me talk to you. I said, how old are you? He was my age. So I said, sit down, man. And I just started talking to him like it was a khutbah. I said, you need to fear Allah. I was using Allah. I wasn't saying God. I was just using all the Arabic words. I could care less. I was going hard, right? And then I said, man, Allah has chosen you to live for more than this. And then he said, what did you just say? I said, Allah has made you khalifa. وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَانِي آدَمَ. Allah has honored you as his creation. وَصَوَّرَكَ and shaped you in your mother's womb and brought you out. Then he said to me, I have not had anyone advise me in 20 years. But I've never heard advice like this before. And he, you know, it's not like he took shahad or anything, because we like that story. But he was just like, imagine having no one advise you for 20 years. And he's like, but this advice? And he's like, I'm so sorry, man. I didn't realize you're a preacher, man. I said, yeah, I'm the preacher, man. Stop selling me drugs. Because my boss at NYU asked me, like, why are these drug dealers stopping you? Because they start getting worried. A professor, you know, hey. So I was like, this is not what you think. I don't know why it's a test from God. You wouldn't understand it, but basically theodicy didn't begin with Homer. Five things. Number one is leave what makes you doubt for what doesn't make you doubt. Anything that you feel is doubtful, you should avoid it. You're not sure if it's good or bad? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that every community has a unique quality, and the unique quality of the Muslim community is to be cautious. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, the one who falls into doubtful things falls into the haram. Not to be OCD about this, not to become crazy. We don't need to make cults, right? I'm talking about a balanced sense of responsibility. What's doubtful, I avoid it. And what I mean by doubtful is two things. Religiously, scholars may differ. That's okay. We shouldn't tell those people who follow the other opinion they're wrong. They follow scholars, alhamdulillah. But I know myself. Allah says, "Alaykum anfusakum, know yourself." I know what environments are not good for me, and I know what environments are good for me. I know what may trigger bad behavior, and I know what may not trigger, but actually cause, good behavior. So what I'm saying is, let me stay away from what may impact me and lead me to living a life which is not for the hereafter, and amplify what does. When I became Muslim, I was about to sign a record contract with Warner Brothers and move here. And my mother was old Christian grandma from Oklahoma, man. Farm girl. My mother, we never ate outside. We only ate outside on Sundays after church. And she was like, I hate that we eat outside and too much sodium. Right? She started crying, Jesus, please don't let my baby go to New York. I was young. Because, you know, Oklahoma, they think New York is, you know, yeah, what it is. So, and then I became Muslim. And Tupac has a great line, you're Muslim now, no more dope game. So I became Muslim. And I remember the night before I became Muslim, I was in a car at this college that I used to DJ at, right? Mixtapes and stuff. And we were smoking weed in the car, hanging out, being wild. I actually thought I was Muslim at that time. I was like, you know, I hear Muslims say this, oh, it's from the ground. You know, Allah created it. Okay, then why don't you eat like poisonous mushrooms? It's from the ground. Yeah? So then the next day I went to see the Muslim brothers, and I had plans to go back to that same city I was there the night before, because, you know, brothers, some things there, you know, and astaghfirullah. And so I saw the brothers and they were like, have you ever been to a masjid? I was like, what's a masjid? They're like, that's like a Muslim church. I knew what a masjid, I just called it mosque. I didn't know masjid. So they took me to that masjid in that same city where those parties were. So in my shaitanic mind, I was like, oh, I could kill two birds with one stone, man. I could go get some haqq and I could go get some batil, right? I could get some truth. I could get some falsehood, because I had that Christian understanding of religion at that time. That you go to church on Sunday, you get drunk on Saturday night. And you meet some Muslims like that. They get drunk on Thursday night and they do what on Friday? Juma. Do we believe in part of the deen and not, you know, the whole deen? So I went to the masjid. Yeah. And then I was sitting there and they prayed Isha. And I was in the back of the masjid. And I was saying, like, man, I wish I knew how to pray, because I would pray with them. I didn't know about the, I heard the water running. I was like, man, these dudes are serious, man. It's water running and people all wet, you know. And then afterwards, this guy came to, and Yusuf Estes was there, by the way, if you know who Yusuf Estes. That's before he became Yusuf Estes. And the guy said, why did you pray with us? I said, yeah, I wanted to pray. I'm Muslim. Then the whole masjid freaked out. You're Muslim? Like, yeah, I've been Muslim for like 3 years. I don't eat pork. I smoke weed, but I ain't Muslim. You know, I don't eat pork or drink. They were like, but did you take Shahada? I didn't know what Shahada was. And so then, subhanAllah, I took Shahada. Then after that, I realized I cannot go to New York City. I cannot be around these people. And I have to leave this because it's doubtful. And what did I understand? Even though I was a new one, I was 19 years old, man, 20 years old by the grace of God. I knew that it was not conducive to a life of faith. No matter what it brought as far as shallow, temporary, worldly gain. So what I mean by doubtful is not just what's religiously, oh, this sheikh, different. That's different. What's not good for you, you should stay away from. So I knew that I had to change my friends. I knew I had to change my surroundings, like the man who killed 99 people. What's one of the things the sheikh told him to do? You got to leave your city, man, because it's a bad place. It triggers bad behavior. Second thing that you want to do is establish the obligations as best you can. You want to iqamatul fara'id, because a life for the hereafter understands what's important in the hereafter is the fard. That's why they're fard. They're a benefit for me, fars, for me in the hereafter. And the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah said, I have not prescribed anything for you that I love more than what's obligatory. That includes acts of worship like namaz, salah, but also how I treat my parents, how I treat my wife, how I treat my children, how I treat my neighbor, how I act in society, how I carry myself. Abu Ali al-Mawdudi said that Islam is not simply a set of rituals, but Islam is an investment in transforming your life. And I can say this. When you, and I don't want to say this in a way that I'm like patronizing you, but I felt so much more freedom, man, when I got away from that world. I felt freer. I actually felt like less inhibited because I was free to be the servant of the one who created all this. That's why one of the Sahaba, when he came to Rustam, the head of the Persians, and he said, لِمَا جِئْتُمْ? Why did you come? He said, جِئْنَا لِنُخْرِجَ الْعِبَادِ مِنْ عِبَادَةِ الْعِبَادِ إِلَى عِبَادَةِ إِلَهِ وَحْدَ. We came to take people from worshiping people to worshiping the creator of people. That's freedom. Freedom is not to be worried about, oh, what's the next phone coming out and this and that. You're limiting your life. I'm limiting my life to this. Of course, those things are important, but I need to know how to categorize them in a way that's healthy, not an unhealthy attachment like Sheikh Yasmin Mugahed talks about, like unhealthy attachments. So the second is iqamatul fara'id. The first is leaving what's doubtful. What I mean by doubtful again? What triggers behavior? What triggers behavior that's not for akhirah? I need to avoid that. Number two is establishing the fard. You should create fajr groups, man. Call each other up. You catch your fajr. Get your fajr. Get your dhuhr. Get your asr. We should be there to support one another. Some of us don't have, like me. I didn't have a good relationship with my father. Sometimes we need help with that. Some of you maybe come from Bosnia. Let's be honest. People coming from a war, they're going to be traumatized. It may impact how they deal with you. You got to be patient with that, man. I had family that fought in, you know, old wars in this country. They had challenges. It was hard to talk to them, hard to deal with them, man. I had a relative who like could sleep with his eyes open because of the shock of murder that he saw. So you may need to have people help you with that. But it's fun to be good to people. The third thing is, what kind of supporting cast do you have? Years ago, I used to train, you know, years ago when I was much younger, before I met my wife. Then she started cooking. It was a wrap. So I just blame her for the whole downfall. I had nothing to do with it. I plead the fifth. But I used to train with this brother. This brother was big, man. He was unhealthy. So he had some heart issues, so he wanted to join us in California. He wanted to join our gym group. We had a nice gym group, you know? And he was talking to a trainer. And he's like, I'm not losing weight. I'm not putting on lean mass, right? I'm slamming protein shakes right and left, like the last time I came, right? And all this stuff is happening. But why am I not losing weight? Well, he was a non-Muslim, this trainer. He was funny. He said, we're all Muslim guys with non-Muslim trainer at a 24-hour fitna. So he said to him, who are your friends? He said, he mentioned names. He's like, what do you do with your friends now? Because you're 30s, 40s, you got kids, married, whatever. He's like, we eat. He's like, exactly. What do you eat with your friends? And he was like, biryani, nahari, paratha, right? Like all the greasy. Don't get me wrong. I'm down for that desi food. But at that age, you can't be smashing nahari like 8 times a day. And then he said to him, if you want to be in shape, have friends who are in shape. I was like, wow, man. But he told me, but if you want to be in shape, have friends that are in shape. Meaning, when I wanted to memorize the Quran, I memorized the Quran, alhamdulillah, in 2 years and did the qira'at. I remember my teacher told me, who do you hang out with? Like, if you hang out with people who do it, you'll do it. So, am I hanging out with people who live for Jannah? Or am I hanging out with people who live for Nar? La yastawi ashabul Jannah wa ashabul Nar. The people of ashabul Nar wa ashabul Jannah. People of hell and people of heaven, not the same. It doesn't mean that I'm also arrogant. I kept ties with my friends after I became Muslim. Alhamdulillah, some of them became Muslim. We're all a group of bloods who became Muslim together. But the point is like, I couldn't be around them. One of my best friends got shot in the head 3 weeks after I became Muslim. I went to his funeral. I'm at the church. Don't tell me don't go to church. Get out of here. You never been around non-Muslims. You don't know about our life, how we were, how we live, what that means. Oh, you're going to go to church and lose Islam? No, I'm not. I'm going to church to show respect to my friend's mother, man, who got his head blown off at 17 years old by some great street Crips. I go to the after church barbecue. There is absolutely no zabiha meat there. Right? It's like ham on ham on ham on ham with some bacon and sausage. Alcohol and cigars and everything. Then they're like, yo, we got to roll out on these people. I was like, what? It's like, we need to go exact retribution. We know who shot him. You coming? And I remember, man, my heart was like, like, yeah, you know, that's my friend. Like, I love that dude, J-Dog. J-Dog was my boy. My heart is torn, man. Haq batil. Haq batil. And I remember, I just said to myself, La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah. And all I did, just walked to my car and left, subhanAllah. And went straight to the Sheikh, Sheikh Abdurrahman, who was from Marcy Avenue, from Brooklyn, who I became Muslim with, but he lived in Oklahoma. I went to him and I was like, man, I was at the funeral, this and this, and afterwards, and he's like, well, alhamdulillah, you made the right choice. So having a strong supporting cast, and unfortunately as men, I'm saying this as us, and I have a young 20-year-old son named Malik Shabazz after Malcolm. We're not conditioned to be honest with each other, bro. We're conditioned to be hard. Even how Muslims sometimes carry themselves on YouTube and they're all hard and tough. But if you met them cats and you got up in their face, they're not going to be like that. Mike Tyson said everyone's strong until they get punched in the face. I'm not saying go punch anyone in the face, but I'm saying we're conditioned. The word personality is a word in Greek that means mask. Your personality is supposed to be a mask. How can we have brotherhood and sisterhood if we can't be honest and vulnerable? And I've seen most Muslims make great changes when they have friends, Muslim brothers and sisters. You don't have to share all your business. Of course not, right? But that they can grow with together, man. One time a sister, when I was in Boston, she came into the office with a sister. She was one of the best sisters in the community. She was crying. And the sister said, I made her come talk to you. That's when I was imam there. I said, why? She said, I'm an anorexic in this Ramadan, dude. Like, do you know what Ramadan does to me? She's like, last year I spent 12 days in the hospital because I don't break my fast when I start fasting. I said, man, I would have never known that. She said, this is the only sister I can trust to help me with this. So we got her help. A lot of us sometimes as men, we're so busy being hard, we forgot to be brothers. You got to check that stuff, man. Religion is not competition. So what kind of ox, what kind of brothers do I have around me that will help me grow? And sisters, excuse me, that I have around me that will help me grow. People I can pray with at night. People I can play PlayStation with. As an imam right now in America, every once in a while, we just jump on Fortnite, man. 2 hours. We go crazy, man. Two old men playing Fortnite, man. You're never going to find my name. Don't ask. Voodoo breaker. But the point is, actually, it's Janazza Maker. Janazza Maker, 786.
Janazimaker 786, baby. Don't ask me to be your friend. But what I'm saying is you gotta have guys you can hang out with, you have women you can hang out with, of course, be leisurely, but then also we need to remind each other, like the Prophet said, we're gonna be asked about how we live our life. The third thing is education, religious education. You gotta move beyond just being entertained on TikTok and flipping through Snapchat and looking at Instagram. Now you wanna learn, man, you got an imam here now. And don't buy, oh, these people don't understand me. Well, if you never talk to them, how are they gonna understand you? Like, if you never sit with the imam, how's he gonna know you? And granted, the imam should be willing to say, hey, tell me what's going on, man? Like, how can I best serve you? What's the deal? How can I be there for you? And how can you be there for me? That's a mutual relationship. So religious education. I run an online school. Check it out. It's good. On demand. Peep it out. I'm not going to do a shameless plug, so I'm not going to talk about it. We have 2,000 students all over the world, man. Right? You want to invest in learning. Constantly learning. I have a teacher now I read to. I never left that. It's my habit. Number three is you got to have a hustle. Number four, you got to have a hustle. You have to be financially independent. I'm very happy when I saw some of the real estate that you guys did here, alhamdulillah. You know, last time I came, how much is a hotel in New York City? It's crazy. Bosnia's like, yo, we got flats, bro. We got apartments. Right? You scale. That's a good thing.